Matthew chapter 5. Now, those of you who are newer to us, you might be wondering, how long are we going to be in the Gospel of Matthew? Well, assuming I retire at the age of... No, just kidding. We take our time, but I hope it's an encouragement to you as we walk step by step through God's Word. And I pray that we do not grow impatient, but that we take God's Word as it comes, idea by idea, thought by thought, and apply it to our lives. Matthew 5, verse 13, hear God's Word for us today. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be made salty? It is from then on good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus has just spoken to his disciples about persecution, about this reviling, this hatred that comes to those who are righteous in Christ. Now, in the face of this coming onslaught, now this happiness of soul when men make false accusations and determine in thought, word, and deed that destruction should be the Christian's lot, Jesus goes on to describe the character of the believer and the minister when these times come, and to note the persevering effect that union with Christ and trust in the doctrines of grace have upon those who, upon confrontation with the world, do not lose heart, but maintain the purity of faith in the midst of hardship. Augustine put it this way of this Christian: consequently, the one who is trodden underfoot by men is not the man who suffers persecution, but the man who becomes foolish by fearing persecution. No one can be trodden underfoot unless he is underneath. And a man is not underneath if his heart is fixed in heaven, even though he may be enduring many bodily evils on earth. That's a challenging statement, is it not? Where are our hearts fixed today? May they be fixed in heaven. Firstly, we see in this brief passage that we are shaped by the gospel. Time and time again, commentators will bring out that this isn't just about what one does, but it's about who they are. That this is a matter of usefulness to the kingdom in accordance with identity. John Calvin highlighted this when he said, what belongs to doctrine is applied to the persons to whom the administration of it has been committed. When Christ calls the apostles the salt of the earth, he means that it is their office to salt the earth, or it is the work that he is calling them to salt the earth. Because men have nothing in them but what is tasteless, till they have been seasoned with the salt of heavenly doctrine. This speaks with clear overtones to the temptation we all have towards self-righteousness and self-justification. How often we want those around us to see what we are doing, to take joy in our actions, to applaud our labors for the kingdom. But here in this simple illustration of what we are to be to the world, we are called to that gospel-minded humility found in John the Baptist, who said it so succinctly. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3, verse 30. What we must desire in our gospel labors on this earth are for those to whom we minister to look through us, to look beyond us, to see Jesus. To look beyond our actions to the doctrine that supports and undergirds that action. To see not us, but the truth of the gospel that has changed us. On our own, it is neither what we do nor who we are that makes a significant impact. It is rooted in our connection to the truth of God's word as it is worked out in us by the Holy Spirit. It is our union with Christ and the resulting change of sanctification that makes us salty, that makes us an agent for gospel good in our world. In other words, who we are and what we do only serve God's purposes for the world around us as long as they are really connected back to the truth of God, which is the true salt. We tend to think the world needs us. The world needs our brand of Christianity, our denomination, our approach. No, it doesn't. Not if we are going off the rails and failing to uphold the truth of Scripture. As my mom would say, the world needs that about as much as it needs a hole in the head. Brothers and sisters, we must be shaped by the gospel. We must be changed in our identity and in our character by the truth of God's word. Because secondly, we are only good for God's purposes as long as the gospel is our central reality. We have the conundrum in this text of unsalty salt. Saltless salt. What is it? What do you do with it? How can you fix it? Brothers and sisters, we cannot lose our connection to the gospel. For this is what makes us the very salt of the earth. And Craig Keener says, no true disciple could be merely nominal and remain a true disciple. Again, this is dealing with identity and character. It's not just about saying I'm a disciple, but there being no outworking of that, and it's not about seeking to try to do good works without ultimately being changed in our heart. The two go together. That is what makes us salt in the earth. That is what helps us and causes us to do that work of preserving, that work of seasoning, that work of purifying that is ours to do in the world. And we're only good for those purposes as long as the gospel is our focus, our ground, our reality. Because thirdly, once we lose our saltiness, there is nothing in and of ourselves to bring that back. Indeed, Christ says here, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be made salty? It is from then on good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. Now, we have to understand that Christ is taking a scientific analogy and he is applying it to the life of the believer. As Christ is speaking to us through his apostles here, this is not and indeed cannot be a statement of final condemnation, but a call to repentance when we have lost our way. Once we realize that, like the prodigal son, we've lost our way, we've become completely unprofitable because we are no longer acting like sons, but are feeding in the pig trough of the world's ways, we should not wander off into further self-destruction. It is heartbreaking to speak to those who have lost their saltiness, and upon realizing the threats for those who do so, believe that they must, on their own accord, in their own strength, even in their own way, regain a particular spiritual posture before they can do business with God. There's nothing salty about us before our conversion when we are of the world. We can do nothing on our own after our conversion to regain our saltiness. What are the threats that come to us in this instance? First is to be thrown out. Young people, does this strike fear in you? To be thrown out? What if you were to go home after worship today and your parents inform you that due to not acting like any child of theirs, and trust me, they would only say this because they forget the sins of their youth, but because you've been acting this way, you are no longer good for the house, and you are being thrown out. Pack your bags. You're gone. What would that do to you? Now, if you think, good, I could handle it. Finally, I'm free. Then you have a lot of growing up to do. It would, I would hope, strike fear in you. Your response would hopefully at least be, but I'm your child. That's a response having to do with identity. But they said you are their child, but you are not acting like their child. Well, then hopefully the response would be, well, then how do I need to change? What can I do? Brothers and sisters, if we have brought ourselves under threat to be thrown out, let us return to Jesus. For he has told us in John 6:37, all whom the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will never cast out. Come to Christ. Rather, return to Christ. Return to your first love. Get your saltiness back by coming to the one who is the true salt and made you salty to begin with. The one who has the true properties to accomplish good in and for the world. But what is the other threat here? The follow-up to being thrown out. The follow-up is to be trampled underfoot by men. St. Augustine commented to this. We saw that earlier. And this is the upside-down nature of the kingdom versus the world. As persecutions come, the temptation comes to placate, to downplay, to do what we can to avoid the persecution, the throwing out and being trampled by the world. The ironic statement here is that when we do those things, when we disconnect from the truth of the gospel and its ramifications for our lives, we lose our saltiness and become liable to be thrown out by the Lord, to be trampled under the foot of men. In either instance, the trampling of the world comes. They hate us. We have seen this. They hated Jesus. They will hate us. Either way, whether we stay true to Christ or bend to their will, trampling will be ours. How much better... I'm so sorry, James. I know. That should be the response of all of you in this moment. Do we not be thrown out and trampled? Either way, whether we stay true to Christ or whether we bend to the will of those who would persecute us, trampling will be ours. So how much better it is to face the trampling in service to Christ. So fourthly, stay salty, my friends, and keep serving the purposes of God's truth in this world. If we desire to see God's will be done on earth, we must maintain our saltiness. How do we do this? We have said that our saltiness is rooted in our union with Christ, the spiritual connection to our head, Jesus. So how do we maintain, even strengthen, that bond? That is maintained and strengthened by the means of grace. By the word read and preached, by the sacraments, communion together with Christ and His church, and through prayer. What priority does the word take in your life? Do you feed on the word of God like you feed on food? Is it the daily manna that Christ gives you? Do you find His mercies new every morning as you crack open God's Word and find yet another meal feeding you and nourishing you and sustaining you? What priority is it for you to be under the preaching of the Word? Now, this is a difficult point for pastors to make, right? This is like the baseball coach that thinks everybody should be involved in baseball, right? This is like the person who sells essential oil. No, never mind. We won't go there. But brothers and sisters, I can tell you, the Word really is the answer to your problems. It really does meet your need. Do you have a priority in your life to be in worship, to be under the preaching of the Word, to be in fellowship together around the Word? Is that a priority for you? Is it a priority for you to commune with your brothers and sisters around the Lord's table? Is that something you anticipate and look forward to and prepare for week by week as we worship together? What priority is prayer for you? Private prayer? Family prayer? Church community prayer? What kind of priority is it for you? As we pursue these things, we maintain and strengthen our saltiness. We are building upon those things that actually make us agents of gospel change in the world around us. And let us keep serving those purposes of preservation and purification, of seasoning the world with the gospel of Christ. Matthew Henry develops four ideas here, and I want to close with these. Firstly, he reminds us that we must be salt. You must be salt. Mark 9:50, the corollary passage to this in Matthew 5 says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. We must identify as salt. We must be salt. That is a good thing for us. Secondly, you must be salt to others. Be and do good to them. Colossians 4:6, this is even accentuated by the Apostle Paul. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now there's a great corollary there between graciousness or grace and salt, that you may know how you should answer everyone. The grace of God should be the foundation of all our communication to those around us. That's part of our saltiness. Thirdly, understand that you will be a blessing to the world. Listen, encountering a Christian should be a point of refreshment in one's day. Because the world continually surrounds itself with the filthy mire of sin and self. Is it a high point when people interact with you? Not in a stand on the street corner declaring your righteousness so that the masses know kind of way, but in simply being kind to the person in front of you at the grocery store who can't get their debit card to work in the machine. To the cashier who's having a hard day, to that employee a couple cubicles over who can't quite get their part of the project done. How do we treat them? It's not that we don't hold them to standards, but how do we hold them to those standards? Are we just gracious? Are we kind to those around us? When you are being salt, you will be a blessing to the world. Fourthly, be ready to be as salt is best used. Be ready to be spread out, to be scattered. How attached we grow to one another in the salt shaker. And we like to just be here, all of us. I know I'm salt. I know you're salt. We're here together. This is nice. Somebody comes. Are they salt? Well, let's just handle everyone with suspicion just to be safe. Okay. But how does salt work best? To do our best work, to fulfill our ultimate purpose, we must be poured out and come in contact with the world so that the gospel in us might do its mighty work against the effects of sin in the world. Matthew Henry gives the illustration of the Levites that, not having an inheritance of their own in the land, were spread among the tribes of Israel. That ongoing reminder was present of those who were called to give their lives in service to God's worship. We're reading through the book of Judges. We know how quickly Israel was willing to abandon what they knew to be right and good in favor of the ways and wiles of the nations around them. How much worse it would have been if the Levites would not have lived life among them. How well did they have a preserving and purifying effect upon their brothers and sisters? And so, my friends, as we are united to Christ, let us pursue those means of grace that make us salt to the world around us, that we might season the world with the grace of God in our speech, which is not just about our speech, but is about all that we do. It's a synecdoche, a part for a whole, using speech to talk about all of our life and action. Okay, a little bit of hermeneutics there for you, for free. Matthew Henry closes his words on this section with these words. He says, some have observed that whereas it is foolishly called an ill omen to have the salt fall towards us, it is really an ill omen to have the salt fall from us. That cuts us right where we live in folk theology. Oh, knock the salt shaker over. What's that mean? 7 years of poor providence in your life, right? We're all aware of that. We're keenly aware. Are we just as aware of when we are losing our saltiness toward the world around us? When we are failing to be that preserving and purifying, that gracious agent in the lives of the sinful people who are all around us? Are we just as keenly aware when the salt is falling from us? Brothers and sisters, I pray that we maintain that posture of being salt. That we do not need to fear being thrown out and trampled underfoot. But that we continue to be agents of gospel change in our homes, in our workplaces, everywhere we go, as we are being salt of the earth. Stand with me as we pray.